Friends, we are so glad that you are with us on Resurrection Sunday. For those joining us online, so glad to have you with us online. For those over there in the overflow, and last I looked, we were running out of chairs in the overflow. Thanks for your grace and your patience to everyone in the room here. We really do have the AC turned on, and all complaints can be sent to buildingproject@summitwi.org. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Kind Father, we just ask for your grace and your blessing to be upon this message. Lord, I just pray that your word would be so clear. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in a mighty, mighty way among us on this day. And Lord, at the end, there's going to be a chance to respond. And I just pray that those who need to respond, if today's their day, I pray that you would lead them to that moment and they would have the courage to do so. Pray this in your name. Amen. If you think about it, bridges are pretty amazing. If you've ever come upon an old bridge, maybe like a stone bridge in a forest, there's something almost magical about them. I love bridges. This here is the Kunshan Bridge in China. This is the longest bridge in the world. It stretches over mostly a marshy delta, and this single bridge spans 102.4 miles. Another famous bridge in China is this one right here. This is the Huajiyang River Bridge, which is now the highest bridge on the entire planet. It was just completed last year. The deck of this monster stands 2,051 feet above the valley below. That's the equivalent of two Eiffel Towers stacked on top of each other. The oldest bridge in the world today is the Arkadiko Bridge in Greece. It was built by the Mycenaeans about 1200 BC, and it has been in continuous use for the past 3,000 years. But not only are bridges beautiful and wondrous, they're also incredibly important. Bridges are strategic. All throughout history, there have been so many important battles that took place over the control of a bridge. Bridges bring things together. They bring hope and life. They unite people and nations. In some places, there would literally be no way to get from here to there if not for a bridge. So a few weeks ago, we asked Harold, the church handyman, if he would build us a bridge, a real big bridge for Resurrection Sunday. And man, he did a great job. And I am so glad that he built this bridge, because I have only built a bridge one time in my life, and it didn't go so well. Back when I was in high school, I took physics class, which I was really excited about because, man, I love science. But about two weeks in, I discovered that physics is really a math class disguised as a science class. There's a lot of math. And so one of the projects we had to do is we had to build a bridge made out of toothpicks. Anyone else do this back in the day? Anyone? Some of you know what this is all about? Well, let me tell you. There was no class on how to do this. There's no chapter in the book on bridge engineering. And this is like pretty much before the internet. So, I mean, they just assumed, apparently, that we all knew how to do this. So, of course, as usual, I put it off and put it off and put it off until the day before the science project was due. Some of you know that feeling. The feeling of terror that sweeps over you. You're like, oh no, I've squandered my time. And my hastily built bridge was so flimsy and pathetic. I don't even know how much it was, but the first tiny little weight that they placed on that bridge, man, it folded, it snapped in two like a mousetrap right in front of everybody. It was so embarrassing. But friends, I wonder if that brittle and broken little bridge might be a good metaphor for your heart. You know, maybe on the outside, you're trying to get it all done. You're trying to keep it all together. But on the inside, you feel like you're crumbling, falling apart. Allow me to begin this Easter message with a simple question. How is it with your soul? No, like, really. How is it with your soul? Do you feel a sense of peace and contentment? Or is it filled with anger, fear, regret, guilt, shame? Do you know that your heart is right with God? You know, every single day, our lives are just filled with questions. What should I wear? What should we make for dinner? Should I answer the phone when that crazy family member is calling? But then there are sacred moments when we are confronted with the big questions of life. Maybe at the funeral of someone who was lost far too young. Maybe when you're all alone up on the mountain under a huge blue-black sky just filled with hundreds of thousands of shining stars. And we suddenly realize just how small and finite we truly are. And we begin to ponder the great philosophical mysteries. Like, why do we exist? Is there some kind of meaning and purpose to it all? Why is there evil in the world? Is there a God? If there is a God, how do I know him? How do I know that I'm right with him? Is there an afterlife? If there is, how do I know that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with my Maker? Most people in small town Wyoming understand on Easter Sunday we celebrate Jesus' death on the cross and how he rose again. But what many people actually don't understand is why. Why did Jesus die? So this morning, I'm going to try to explain this as simply and clearly as I possibly can using an old illustration that I borrowed from, you know, you've seen this a million times. I've drawn this out 100 times on napkins and scrap paper and whiteboards. So here it is. Here's how our story, the story of humanity, begins. Right there in Genesis 1, it says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. You see, in the very beginning, God fashioned us to live in a perfect fellowship with him. It says right there in Genesis, when God created the world, mankind was designed to live with him in his glorious presence forever. And there was no cancer or disease. There was no hatred or destruction. There was no loneliness or despair. And most of all, there was no death. That word had no meaning, no power. It had not yet entered into our vocabulary. Beloved, you and I were made for the adventure and delight and beauty of Eden. That was God's plan, for the everlasting joy of a face-to-face relationship with our loving Maker. But then, according to Scripture, came that day, the fateful day. Temptation slithered toward the first humans in the form of a serpent. The enemy of all that is good lied to us. You can't trust God. He's holding out on you. He doesn't really care about you. Satan whispered to the heart of humanity, eat of this tree and you get to be like God, meaning you get to be God. You get to make the rules. You decide what is right and what is wrong. And if it feels right, then you should do it because, hey, you're the center of the universe now. And out of a selfish, prideful desire, we took the bait. And for the first time ever, sin entered into our now cursed existence. Guys, sin is more than just the wrong things we do. Sin is rebellion against our Maker. It's any time we choose our way instead of his way. And here's what happened. Because of sin, we are impossibly separated from God. It says in Genesis, when mankind fell, we were banished from God's presence. We were cut off from all his goodness and his grace. Isaiah put it this way, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, this chasm formed, this cosmic gap, an impossible, uncrossable rift between us over here and the one true God over there. And so now you and I, we're born over here. We are born and live and die in a broken creation. And so now we have to deal with things like cancer and car crashes, divorce and depression, hatred and heartbreak, a realm of darkness. And this dark separation that we're experiencing right now, it is only partial and temporary in this world, but it will be complete and eternal separation in the next life. Think about it this way for a moment. We are all dependent creatures. If you go 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, or 3 minutes without oxygen, if you're cut off from those things, you will perish, guaranteed. So also, if we cut ourselves off from God, who is the source of all life, the result that has to happen is death. If you cut yourself off from all light, all that's left is darkness. If you remove yourself from hope, all that remains is despair. Without the author of joy and beauty and love, there is naught but sorrow and chaos, misery and hate. Romans chapter 6 says it so bluntly, for the wages of sin is death. Wages are what we earn. It's what we deserve. The problem with sin isn't that it makes you bad, it's that it makes you dead. And when sin occurs, no matter how big, no matter how small, the result, because you're cutting yourself off, has to be death. Romans chapter 5, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. You see, the bitter reality of sin and evil is it's not just out there somewhere. You know, all that evil on the news, all the evil on the other side of the world, in the big city. No, if we're honest, it's also right in here. It is like a deadly disease, and we've all contracted the virus. 1 John 1 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 100% of everyone in this room, including this guy, we are in the same boat. And yet, my friends, I believe deep, deep down, even if we don't know how to put words to it, we know where we belong is over here. We know this is what we are made for. And so our soul aches to return. There's something in us that is just yearning for that peace and the comfort and the joy that comes from being in the presence of our loving Creator. And so here's what happens. We decide, okay, well, I'm going to build a bridge. I'm going to make my way back to God. And so it could be all kinds of different things. I mean, we might try to build a bridge out of knowledge or education or philosophy. It might be about health and exercise. We might try to build a bridge by taking a bunch of health self-help seminars, or maybe like political activism. Many people try to build a bridge using religious ritual, and we think, you know, if I just light that candle, if I recite that same prayer 7 times in a row. If I meditate for like an hour a day. Or maybe we think, you know, I'm okay. I'm sure I'm over on the other side because, you know, my parents baptized me way back in the day when I was a baby. Or I'm a member at such and such church. I haven't been there in 20 years, but my name's on the paper. Religious ritual falls short. It doesn't get us there. And so sometimes we think, okay, here's what I'm going to try. Obedience. 52% of Americans say the way to get to heaven is by being a good person. And we think to ourselves, well, hey, this is good news because I'm a pretty good guy. Man, I pay my taxes. I help my neighbor with his trash can. But friends, here's the how would you know if you've ever done enough? How do you know you've gone far enough? Just how good is good enough? Friends, it's not going to make it. And here's the problem, the big problem with the good people go to heaven theory. If we want to take the Bible seriously, and if you want all that stuff about Jesus and forgiveness and loving people and heaven and all that stuff, you also got to take the parts of the Bible that make us uncomfortable. And here's what God's word says in Romans chapter 3. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Translation, nobody's good enough. You can't do enough religious rituals. You can't do enough good deeds. And no one is able to avoid the fatal disease of sin, just a speck and it spreads. Romans chapter 3 says it well. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short. We fall short of the standard. Now, when it comes to comparing my goodness, I want to compare my goodness to someone like, I don't know, Hitler? Or Pol Pot? Or Charles Manson or something? And yeah, sure, compared to someone like that, well, man, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, compared to Hitler, I am an amazing, wonderful guy. But that's not the standard. The goal is not to try to make it into Hitler's presence. I want to get into God's presence. And all our attempts at reaching God fall utterly short. Just like in my 10th grade physics class, my pitiful bridge snapped in two. We're all terrible bridge builders. No human engineered bridge can span eternity. Let me try to explain it in a different way. So we've got four kids, three of them are boys, which means for the past 15 years, whenever we walk down by the creek, immediately, what do? They pick up rocks and start chucking them into the water. You don't have to teach little boys how to do this. It is in our nature. Like at age three, we stumble up to the water, we're like, here's a rock, here's the water, I know what to do. And so years and years ago, when they were much, much smaller, we were standing by the creek and we were throwing rocks in. We're trying to skip them across. And at one point, the little kids, they were like, oh, I'm going to try to throw it all the way across and see if I can make it to the bank on the other side. So we start hurling as far as we can to see who can make it to the other side. But imagine with me, what if the waters that separated us from the other side, what if they represented the depth of our sinfulness that separates us from God? If that's what it was, it wouldn't be this cute little brook, man. It would, the gravity of our sin and our selfishness compared to the awesome magnitude of the God's eternal glory, the radiant, perfect, spotless, splendid holiness of the Lord of all creation, that gap, it would be like the vastness of the Pacific Ocean. So let's say you're walking along the beach in San Diego. There's a rock, there's the water. You're like, okay, I'm going to hurl this sucker all the way across the ocean. Did you know from California to Japan, if you're going to try to throw a rock all the way across, the distance would be 5,600 miles. That's a long ways. Now, I don't mean to brag, but you know what? I can throw a rock farther than my 11-year-old. And yet, if I threw with all my might, I would still fall short because there's no way I'm good enough to make it all the way 5,600 miles. It's kind of pathetic, actually. So I'm like, okay, I need someone better than me. So I go and I round up the best NFL quarterbacks of all time, Manning and Montana and Rodgers and Brady. The average quarterback can throw a football 60 to 70 yards. Guys with a cannon for an arm, like Elway back in the day, he could hurl a football 80 yards. That's 240 feet. Wow. And guess what? By comparison, they could throw it way farther than me. But even those highly trained, incredibly talented professional throwers, when they try to throw across the ocean, they're going to fall laughably short of even registering on the scale trying to get to the other side. So I did some research, and back in 2005, there was this Australian named David Shumey, and he threw a boomerang 1,401 feet. He holds the Guinness Book World Record for the object thrown the farthest by hand. It's pretty stinking impressive. That's a quarter of a mile. But even at a quarter of a mile, you can't hardly tell the difference when you're talking 5,600 miles. We look like we all made it about the same. And here's the deal, guys. A human being trying to reach God through good deeds is about as effective as a person trying to throw a rock to the other side of the Pacific Ocean using our strength alone. And absolutely, some people can throw way farther than others, but all of us, in the end, fall exceedingly, ridiculously, frighteningly short of God's glory. So friends, let's make this personal. How about you? If you were to put yourself, your goodness ratio on this scale, if I gave you a big white pen and you're going to mark where you are on this scale, you know, God's perfect righteousness over here and sinfulness over there, where are you going to put yourself on the scale? If you start thinking about, okay, how many times have I fibbed, you know, even, you know, told a white lie? How many times have I taken something that doesn't belong to me? How many times have I coveted, which is want something that doesn't belong to me? How much greed, how much pride, how much selfishness, how much lust, how much hatred? Wherever you put yourself on the scale, and I'm guessing most of us are going to be on this half, wherever you mark yourself, there's going to be a gap. Probably a big gap. And that's the problem with the good people go to heaven theory. We all fall short. So what in the world do we do? How could anyone ever be saved? If no one's good enough, if no one's going to be able to earn it or work for it or be worthy of it, how could anyone ever enter into eternity with the Father? Well, my friends, this is where the story takes its pivotal turn. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Beloved, your Creator loves you. He loves you right now with a ferocious, unstoppable, never-ending, changeless, infinite, unfailing love. So much so that he refused to abandon us to sin and death. Instead, he had a plan that we might once again find him and find life, a fruitful life in this world and everlasting life in the next one. That plan had a name. His name was Jesus. Jesus left the majesty of heaven to be born in a lowly stable. He came to the poorest of the poor to be the Savior of all mankind. The crowds gathered around Jesus from miles away just to hear him speak. His wisdom and his revolutionary ideas just turned the whole world upside down. Jesus healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He performed signs and wonders that only God himself could do. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I never could. He was fully and truly without sin. He perfectly obeyed every tiny little aspect of the law of God. He alone is worthy. And yet, in response to his goodness and his love, the world rejected him. He was betrayed. He was condemned. He was mocked and abused. He was sold for profit. His body was scourged and beaten with a cruel 9-tailed whip. A twisted crown of thorns was pressed on his bleeding brow. The soldiers took long iron nails, and with a hammer they drove the nails into his wrists, into the nerves, fastening him to the rough beams of a Roman cross. The pain was so unbearable, history actually had to invent a new word to describe it. Excruciating, which literally means out of the cross. That cross was then lifted high for all to see. See, crucifixion was not for everyone. It was only for the worst of the worst. And it was designed to be this slow, agonizing death of humiliation and shame. But it was much more than that. It was a pain that no one else could feel because the collective weight of the sin and guilt of the entire world was placed upon his shattered frame. Jesus accepted the condemnation that our rebellion deserved. He suffered the pain that we were owed. He took our shame and our guilt upon his shoulders. He died the death we should have died. Friends, we got to ask why. Why would he do that? Well, the night before the cross, as they sat around that Passover supper table, Jesus' closest followers asked the big question. They said, okay, how do we get right with God? We want to be with our Heavenly Father. How can we know that we can get back into his presence? John 14, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Guys, this is the most important news you will ever hear, so wake up, sit up, and listen up. Jesus Christ made a way so that anyone can be saved. And by anyone, I mean anyone. Yeah, you. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, male or female, black or white or Hispanic or Asian, rich or poor, educated or simple. It doesn't matter your past or your story. It doesn't matter what you've done or what's been done to you. Anyone and everyone can be saved, redeemed, washed clean, made brand new, born again. The cross has become the bridge. Jesus himself is the way. The debt that we owe by our sin was paid for in full by the cross. And now he offers us forgiveness, grace, as a free gift. Colossians says, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then, my friends, came the best news that has ever been told in all of history. Early in the morning, on that very first Sunday, the tomb was found empty. Jesus didn't stay dead, and that changes everything. It identifies that Jesus really is who he said that he was. It verifies that everything he taught really is true. It solidifies that Jesus Christ really has the power to give life, that death is not the end of the story. Wow, is that good news? But before you go home with a smile and have your lunch with family, there is a catch. We have to decide to accept the gift and cross the bridge. Jesus made a way back to God, a freeway that's available, but it's not enough that there is a bridge. A bridge does you no good if you don't actually go across. So how can a person cross over the bridge? Well, I think Jesus said it perfectly in his very first sermon. He said, we've got to respond, we've got to choose. In his first sermon, Jesus said this, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The time has come. Quit putting it off. What are you waiting for? Today can be the day. And here's how. Repent and believe. Two simple steps. Repentance and faith. So what does that mean? What does that word repent mean? Well, first of all, in order to repent, you would need something to repent of, right? You got to admit. You got to confess. You know what? I am a sinner. I'm guilty. It was me. I've done wrong things, not one time on accident, many times and on purpose. And then what you do as you repent is when you turn away. Instead of going away from God toward your selfishness, you're like, I'm done with that old life. I'm done with that person. I don't want that anymore. Instead, I'm turning to God. I'm not there yet, but I'm running. I am pursuing him with everything. And then the next step is faith. Faith. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, faith, listen. Faith actually has two parts. There's two parts to faith. And this is what I think a lot of people just do not understand. Because faith is both belief and trust. Belief and trust. See, belief is the part that happens in your brain. It is mental agreement that something is true. So for instance, I might believe in my brain that Abraham Lincoln was a real historical person. I believe he really did exist. He was the 16th president. He signed the Emancipation Proclamation. Even though I never have personally seen him with my own eyes, I believe he really did exist. Now, the big faith problem we have in places like Wyoming is we stop with that definition alone. We assume, well, hey, I'm a Christian because I believe in, you know, conservative American values. Or the thing that just breaks my heart, and I've heard this so many times, and it just, man, I always just feel so terrible when I hear it. It's usually when I'm planning a funeral, and we're sitting around the table, and someone around the table says, oh, yeah, Grandpa, he believed in God. I mean, he never talked about God, and he never prayed, and I never once saw him read a Bible or go to church or anything like that. But I'm sure, probably, Grandpa believed some kind of God exists. Now, I don't say this in the moment, but this is why that attitude terrifies me. James chapter 2 says, you believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Because believing in your mind that God exists is only half the equation. Even demons concede that God exists. But that does not mean you're on good terms with him. Believing there is a king does not mean he is your king. The other half of faith is trust. And trust is the part that happens in your heart. Trust is handing it all over, risking it all, wholly committing. It's putting your full weight on something. This kind of faith is kind of like if you're hiking through the forest and you and your buddies and all of a sudden you come upon this gorge and there's a river and rocks down there. They're all jagged and it's like, how are we going to get across? And then you see this rickety old bridge. You're like, well, maybe this will work. And so you look at the bridge but before you go across, you're like, hang on, is this safe? Is this sturdy? And so you study it and you get down and you kind of try to check the termite level. Maybe you pull on some ropes or whatever it is. And eventually you decide, you know what? That bridge, it will hold us up. We can cross that bridge. We'll get to the other side, no problem. And all your buddies agree. Yeah, that's true. Me too. I think so too. That bridge is strong enough. And you just kind of stand there looking at each other, waiting to see who's going to go first. Because it's one thing to talk about, yeah, that bridge, I can cross it. It's another thing to believe in your brain, I think that bridge is strong enough to go across. It is something totally else, something totally different to actually put your weight on it. To risk everything to go across that bridge. That's real faith. It's not what you say, it's not what you think. It's what you put all your trust in. Jesus once said, John 5, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Beloved, here's the good news. Jesus made a way and he invites us. He calls us to respond. But friends, that response is up to us. God does not force us to do anything we don't want to do. And if we spend our whole lives rejecting him, we say, I don't want that God stuff. I don't go for that stuff. I'm not into all that Jesus nonsense. Well, at the end of our life someday, God says, fine. And he gives us exactly what we want. No God for all eternity. Totally cut off, separated from his goodness and grace. But friends, for those who want to experience hope and forgiveness and peace and life, today can be the day. Today can be the day when you cross over from darkness to light, from despair to hope, from condemnation to belonging, from broken to whole, from death to life. Let's take a moment and pray together, shall we? Let's pray. With everybody just kind of in a posture of prayer with your head bowed, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. Now, response times are, I get it, they're kind of awkward. So I just want you to just listen to the question and answer the question honestly. Don't think about what you should do. Don't think about what the expectation is. You know, what's the person next to me going to think? What's the preacher going to think? This is just between you and God, and you just respond if you feel led. If today you're like, I need to know for sure that my eternity is with Jesus in his kingdom. If you have wandered from him and you've gone so far, but today you're like, I need to go back. I need to run back to my Savior. Or maybe you've made this decision so many times, but you just feel led. You're like, I want God to know. I want to tell him again how much I love him. If that's you for any reason, you want to make that decision today, just raise your hand up high so I can see. Amen. Okay. Praise God. Praise God. All right. Amen. Okay. So friends, everybody that raised their hand, and then also everyone, even if you've prayed this prayer before, like 100 times, I'm going to invite you to pray it again, out loud, repeating after me. Here we go. I believe in you, Jesus. I believe you are the only Son of God. I believe you did die and rise again. I admit I am a great sinner. I cannot save myself. Forgive me for all my wrongs. I turn away from that old life. Today I give you my whole life. I give you my heart. I put all my trust in you. Today I have crossed over from death to life. And I'm going to live every day for you. Lord, we pray all this in your mighty name. And everybody agreed together and said, amen.